Blog Talk Radio. Good evening. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is June the 28th, year of our Lord 2022, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are now having in-person services. You're cordially invited to come and be a part of the worship service of First Baptist of Holly Springs. Of course, we are taking care, making sure that we observe all safety precautions. We're asking that you wear your face covering. Temperatures are being taken at the door, and we are practicing social distancing. But if you would like to come and be a part of the services at First Baptist, you are cordially welcome to do so. 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share. On the Facebook page, you'll find more information about First Baptist of Holly Springs. You will find the Bible study link each week for Bible study, also the call-in number. That number is area code 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number and you can be a part of the Bible study tonight. So if you go to the Facebook page, you'll find all that information on the Facebook page as well as our Sunday morning service. We go live on Facebook 10 a.m. each Sunday morning. 10 a.m., we are in the sanctuary at First Baptist of Holly Springs. You are cordially invited to come, or you can watch over Facebook Live. Now, there are three ways you can give to the house of God. You can come to church, of course, and bring your tithes and your contributions to the house of God with you, or you can stop by the church between the hour of 10 and 11:30. Trustees are there to make sure that your financial needs are met. Also, you can mail your contributions and your tithes into the church. Go to the Facebook page. Find the correct mailing address for that. Also, you can use the Cash App. We do have a Cash App. Cash App starts with the $. The letters FBCHS, FBCHS, that stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the House of God tonight. You can do that right now, and you can do it throughout the course of the week. Again, we are so very glad that you have joined us tonight for our Bible study. We pray that you have had a good day today. We've had a wonderful day for weather. Hadn't been too hot, not too cool, and we haven't been able to enjoy a great day today. I hope you have done so as well. I want to thank Reverend Belinda Fuqua Mack, who was our guest preacher for Deacon and Deaconess Day. I want to thank the Deacon and Deaconess of First Baptist for a wonderful program. We thank God for all the Deacon and Deaconesses of First Baptist. We thank God for being able to celebrate their anniversary on last Sunday. And again, I want to thank Reverend Belinda Fuqua Mack of Judah House of Praise of Durham, North Carolina, for being our special preacher speaker for that Sunday morning. If you did not see that, you can go to the Facebook page. You can look there and you will find the services that we've all had throughout the month of June. You'll find all those services on the Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. Let us stay prayerful for those who are on our sick and shut-in list, those who are in the hospital, those who are at home convalescing, those who are simply going through, may have pain in their bodies. We pray God's blessing upon them. We hope that things will work out for them and that things will happen according to the will of the Lord. So we thank God for all that he is doing for us right now and what he is going to do later on. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that as they hear this Bible study, they will be inspired to keep on giving your name the praise. We pray, God, that as we go into your word tonight, that you will open our hearts and open our minds, that we may be receptive to the words tonight. We thank you, God, that you did not leave us without a word. That at times like this, we can go to the word and we can find comfort and instruction for our soul. Father, we love you tonight. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Our lesson tonight, God's divine glory returns. God's divine glory returns. We're in the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 43. I'll pause while you find it. Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43. We'll work from verse 1 down through verse 12, if time permits. First, a little background. The inner court was a separate area in the temple reserved only for the priest. This separate area contained 10 golden lampstands. It also contained a table for the straw bread, which was constantly on display and replaced every Sabbath. An altar of incense stood in the inner court before the entrance of the Holy of Holies. There was the glory of God was manifested. As a member of the priesthood, Ezekiel was qualified to have access to this area of the temple. During the final section of the book of Ezekiel, there is a special focus on the coming restored temple. These visionary narratives provide a glimpse of God's plan, this plan for his people, for his land. Here we can see Ezekiel's priestly concerns and knowledge come into play. The temple was described in architectural terms in the previous chapter, and as such, it is empty and lifeless. Now the glory of God came to the temple. As a result, the temple was full of life. Ezekiel then begins to talk of what that means for those who serve and worship in the temple. Since the glory of God is now present in the temple, its worshipers must be holy. It must not continue to be business as usual. As a priest, Ezekiel stressed the holiness that is required by God and the putting away of all the things that would defile the temple. After describing the measurements and the physical description of the temple, Ezekiel is brought to the gate of the east. There he has a vision of the glory of God with both an aerial component and a visual component. He notices that the vision is simply to the ones in previous chapters where the Lord called him to destroy the city. You'll find that in Ezekiel 9, 5, and 11. And the one that he received at the river, you'll find that in Ezekiel 1, 3. The Spirit takes Ezekiel up into the inner court of the temple, and he observes that the glory of the Lord fills the house. This is the return of God's glory to the temple. It is important to note that without the glory of God, the temple is just another building. The glory of God illuminates it and gives it life. Same thing in the church today. Without the presence of God in the church, it's just a building. Only when God's presence is in the building does it make it a temple, because God's presence illuminates and animates and brings forth the power of God and brings the temple alive. Ezekiel recognizes this and falls on his face. The proper response to experiencing the glory of God in an authentic worship. Notice that Ezekiel didn't sing a song or begin to preach. He fell on his face because it was God who was there and who had took center attention. Next, as Ezekiel is face down in submission to God and to God's glory, God begins to speak to him. He lets Ezekiel know that the temple must not be defiled by Israel anymore. He refers to Israel's past actions and the abominations that they committed in the temple. They must treat the glory of God with reverence. It is not enough that God's glory has returned to them. They also must return to God. They must put away their whoredom and their carcasses and their memorials of their kings. This world is not just for the common people, but for Israel, but also for their kings and for their leaders. What God is saying in these verses is that he will not share the glory with anyone else. He will not allow worship of man alongside worship of God. God's glory would return to the temple, but Israel needed to return to God. Without his glory, they would be just like the temple in the absence of his glory, a lifeless shell. God promises them that if they would return to him by putting away these abominations, then he would dwell with them forever. This is God's desire, this is God's plan, and this is the true reason for the temple and to be rebuilt. God wanted to be with the people in a life-giving and sustaining way. So when we go to that first verse, Ezekiel 34 and 1, when we go there, just as God showed the Apostle John a revelation of the future in a vision, which included the New Jerusalem, he also permitted Ezekiel a similar vision of this new temple. So it says, after he brought me into the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east, verse 2, and behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. God's actions and symbols are never accidental. And the emphasis here on the east is significant for several reasons. In addition to the prophetic context, this is the direction to which God's presence appeared to Ezekiel. You'll find that in Ezekiel 11 and 23. The sun rises in the east, so God's glory followed the path of the rising sun as it cast its light on the temple. Entering the east gate led directly to the main entrance of the temple, which was the direct path to the Holy of Holiness. Directly to the east of the Temple Mount is the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, both of which have momentous biblical significance, including both Jesus' agony. We find that in Matthew 26, 36 through 39, and his parting ascension. We find that in the book of Acts, first chapter, 9 through 12. This gate is also the one into which Jesus rode on a donkey when he came in on Palm Sunday. You'll find that in Mark 11, 1 through 11. Another example of God's incarnate glory entering the temple from the east. The word for east in Hebrew is kadim, which means the beginning, the indication that God's glory was existing since the beginning and in continuance along the way. So this part of the scripture where Ezekiel says that he was looked toward the east, he was told to look toward the east, this is highly significant because even those of us who know that we always pray, when those Israelites pray, they always face the east when they pray. And because the sun rises in the east, and when the sun rises in the east, the glory of God comes with that sun. And so that's why they turn to the east and begin to pray. In verse 3, and it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the visions that I saw by the river Shebar. And I fell upon my face. Verse 4. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, which prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. You see, beloved, Ezekiel had two prior experiences with God's glory. The first one was when he saw in a vision the destruction of Jerusalem when the glory left, moving toward the east. You'll find that in Ezekiel 10, 1 through 22, Ezekiel 11, 22 through 25. The second instance is when he saw a vision of the glory when he was called into the ministry to prophesy by the river. The glory had come from the north at that time. You'll find that in Ezekiel 1, 25, 3, and 15. Nothing could be more natural than to fall prostrate before such brilliant radiance. Since Ezekiel witnessed the glory departing, it was altogether fitting that he is given a preview of the glory's return. For Old Testament believers, the glory of the Lord was a tangible reality that wasn't witnessed often. But whenever it happened, it was unforgettable and beyond description. You see, there are numerous scriptures attempted to capture it. Psalms 24, 9 through 10, which seems appropriate for Ezekiel's vision, when it says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." For New Testament scholars, God's glory is usually a tangible concept, but we are not without examples of this in the New Testament. For the New Testament references to the tangible glory as well. Who the brightness of his glory, an expressive image of his person. We find that in Hebrews 1 and 3. Among others, from the beginning to the end of New Testament, Matthew 1 through 23, Revelations 21 and 23. All of these passages of scripture talk about the glory of God. One would be correct to say that in the Christian era, Jesus's veil of humanity was removed momentarily during his transfiguration, revealing again the glory of God. You'll find that in Matthew 17 and 2. The New Testament believers, that God's glory is usually a tangible concept, that we are not without examples. When the glory of God shows up, there is something special going on. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, and we see that throughout the New Testament. Many books talk about the glory of God and how important it was not only for the temple, but how important it was for the people of God. The people of God must have the glory of God. Without the glory of God, we're just simply robots walking around. But with God's glory and with God's patience and with God's understanding and with God's love within our hearts, we become something usable by God when we receive that tangible glory that God has placed before us. Now, I'm simply talking about those who are believers. Don't get it twisted. I'm not talking about just anybody. We're talking Bible study here. We're talking about folk who are in the household of God, who are open to receive the glory of God. That's what this scripture is about. Now, when we go to verse 6, it says, "And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me," verse 7, "and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall be the house of Israel, no more defiled, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places." Even in a vision, Ezekiel does not behold God directly, but rather he hears him from within the Holy of Holies. His glory makes it beyond man's ability to perceive him directly. Although God dwells in heaven, and God does dwell in heaven, the earth cannot contain him. Still, he chooses to dwell on earth with us from time to time. We find that in Isaiah 66 and 1. It captures the balance we talk about today. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Or where is the place of my throne?" Where is the place of my footstool? In this speech, God declares and dictates the restored temple himself. He dedicates it himself, essentially saying that the soles of his feet are on the same ground as the souls of mankind. The difference is that wherever God chooses to make his earthly habitation must be holy and it must be sacred. God does not live out in the atmosphere away from us, even though he has dominion in the heavens. He also has dominion on the earth. That word dwell means to reside, to inhabit, or to rest, as the root of the word of God's glory. So when we talk about God's glory residing, when we talk about God's glory inhabiting or resting, we call it the Shekinah glory. That word does not appear in Scripture. It refers to the glory of God that appears in a cloud to guide the Israelites. It is manifested in a visual manner, that Shekinah glory. This cloud also appeared to Moses at Mount Sinai. You'll find that in Exodus 24, 16, 17, Exodus 33 and 22, and filled the tabernacle in the wilderness which it was furnished. You remember that story when in the tabernacle, after they had completed the tabernacle, and the glory of God came into the tabernacle. It filled the whole house. It also filled Solomon's temple on the day of its dedication. If you find that in 1 Kings 8, 10, and 11. Increasingly, and interesting enough, the Hebrews also come from the same root. That word comes from the same root. Some theologians connect this indwelling or this settling of the divine presence with the New Testament using that word, which means the presence of God or the coming of God or the inhabitants of God. God's speech reassures that Ezekiel's declaring that his return is proves and provides hope, not only for Ezekiel, but for the captives in Babylon. From the beginning, God's presence marked and accompanied every move of the nation of Israel, and by itself distinguished Israel from all other nations. This simple concept that God's glory would rest among a certain group of people, that his presence, that his indwelling would be with this group of people, alone made them stand out from any other group of people. Israel was not complete without God's presence. And now, it's the same thing today. We are not complete without God's presence. We must have the presence of God with us to be the people of God. When we go to verse 8, it says, In their setting of their threshold by my threshold, and their post by my post, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by the abominations that they have committed. Wherefore, I have consumed them in mine anger. You see, here God reminds Ezekiel why his presence had departed from the people in the first place. Because of their cumulative and collective sins, it represented their spiritual wickedness. In the Bible, it calls it whoredom, which is another word for idolatry. This illustrated by the temple example. The corruption of the temple was a sign that overall moral corruption of the nation. And that is a sign for us today. Whenever we see the corruption of the church, it is a sign of the overall moral corruption of our people. The church can be no better than the people that are in it. So if the people are corrupt, that makes the whole church corrupt. Apparently, the temple authorities had permitted either actual burials or deceased kings in the temple mounted or had erected memorials to them, neither of which glorified the living God, had mummified their kings and had placed them in the temple in some form or fashion to memorialize them and to give them honor and to serve them and to glorify them other than glorifying the living God, which is the King of glory and what was supposed to be his sacred temple. It's just like you coming into your house and you finding somebody sitting in your couch eating your food that you don't know. How did you get in here? You have no business here. This is how God felt about his temple when the people were morally corrupt and when they were doing things as putting deceased or deceased bodies or buried bodies in the temple, erecting them as monuments. God looked upon that as an abomination to the temple. They had defiled the temple, or they had profaned the temple. God's name and God's treated with respect. We cannot disrespect the Lord. The notion that only the thickness of the walls or the thresholds or timber that lies under a door separates each such profane thing from God's exalted sacred place was an abomination against God's holiness as well. Just because you got a wall between that unholy stuff and the holy stuff, it does not make any difference. You can't say that, we put it in a different room. No, you had it under the same roof. You had it in the same place, in a place where it had no business in the first place. It was complete and total disobedience to have that in the temple at all, to do this on the sacred temple grounds. Ezekiel points out the Lord's consuming of the nation due to their grave sin. Now, when we get to verse 9, it says, let us put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Verse 10, thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure their patterns. The prophet's message is continued even beyond the time of the prophets, and even until our current day and our current age. The message of the prophets has taken similar forms throughout the history of faith, but the theme barely varies. Turn from the death of sin and turn to the life of God. Put sin out of your heart, your temple, so God may dwell within you. Also, he's talking about not just the building the temple, but the body. Your body is a temple as well. But when you put away out of your heart, and when you purify your temple, purify your body, purify your mind, your soul, God can dwell within you, culminating in today's gospel in a nutshell. The temple is God's symbolic dwelling. Talking about the building now, is God's symbolic dwelling. It is his earthly residence. Now, let me say that again. The temple is God's symbolic residence. Talking about the building. Also, the temple, the body, is also a part of God's earthly residence, which is not to be defiled in any way. It is the ultimate paradox that the infinite, uncontainable God chooses to be present among mortal, finite humanity, a paradox perfectly embodied in the life of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. He was God in the flesh. He was divine, yet he was human. Colossians 1 and 15. This same paradox creates the ultimate tension in humanity today. At any given time, tension will happen. And at any given time, how much is the profane rejected and the glory of the sacred presence welcome in our hearts? God wants to be king over all and will share his glory with no one else. How often do we receive those things that are unclean instead of receiving those things that are clean? How often do we reject those things in our lives? How often do we reject the presence of God in our lives by letting other things come into our lives? The use of this word ashamed that he uses in verse 10, when he says ashamed, as the purpose of their vision stands in marked contrast to modern thinking, it tends to avoid the subject altogether. Yet shame, like guilt or fear, can be a valuable emotion if it leads one to transforming and to make the sensation of burying sinful ways down and bringing up the wisdom and the understanding of God. Only from within, the healthy experience of shame and confessing one's sin, can we truly repent and thus fully experience God's mercy and God's grace. So when we get to verse 11, and if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof, and the going out thereof, and the coming in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form therefore, and all the ordinance therefore, and do them. Verse 12, this is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof around about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. In other words, God is speaking to him to show him the circumference and the area in which his glory radiates, not just in the temple, not just in one place, but his glory would radiate from the coming in thereof and the going out thereof, from the mountains thereof to the sea thereof, to the whole circumference of that area. This ultimate understanding for Israel had to be understood by them. You see, the ultimate disaster for Israel was the Lord's departure. That was the ultimate disaster for Israel. And that is the ultimate disaster for us when the Lord's glory departs. Even captivity by their enemies did not compare to the absence of God. Conversely, the ultimate blessing for Israel would be when the glory of God returned. The element to which both departure and return hinged on was Israel's faithfulness, or their faithfulness toward him. That was the ultimate element from departure to return. The element on which both departure and return hinged was Israel's faithfulness toward him. When they were unfaithful, the glory left. When they became faithful, the glory returned. As a result, it is not enough that the people be aware of God's return. They must know everything involved with the temple, including its design, both exits and entrances, and the laws and the teachings that are associated with the temple, which refer to the instructions originally laid out through Moses. Just as Jesus came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them, Ezekiel promised that God would restore the blessings associated with him originally through Moses, both his presence and his being with them. Ezekiel was exhorted to deliver the message of hope, both orally and in writing. One can only imagine the depth of meaning and significance to this vision would have brought for the languished exiles. These people who had been exiled for so many years, you can only imagine how they must have felt, or how they should have felt, to know that the glory of God had returned to them. You see, many today are in self-imposed exile. They're imprisoned by their own bondage, and they're held in bondage by their own addictions and by their own profane habits. Not so different from the people of Ezekiel's time. They are in a desperate need of the hope of God's glory. And they need for God's glory to enter into their temple, talking about the body, and brighten up the darkness within them to cast away the sins that are within. You see, by receiving him, they experience the sacred place of God's glorious presence within their hearts. And when they receive that presence of God within their hearts, they become new individuals, and it begins to shine on the outside as it did with so many others. Ezekiel's vision of hope for exiled Israel could also be compared to Martin Luther King Jr.'s vision for radically torn America, which he cast for downtrodden people who desperately needed to be infused with hope for the future. Just as Ezekiel's vision surprised his people at the time, Dr. King's speech, "I Have a Dream," also was a timeless message and a vision for all humanity, for any who could hear, for any who could see with new eyes the difference that the holy God couldn't make in an evil world. Perhaps King Solomon's words come to mind, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." That is our lesson for tonight. God's divine glory returns. We need the glory of the Lord within us and throughout us. I'm going to open the line tonight. There may be some who would like to speak. You don't have to speak, but if you would like to say something, of course, we would love to hear what you have to say. I'm going to start with area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. Reverend Rogers, Ms. Mangum.
Uh-huh.
I enjoyed the lesson. It was real good.
Thank you.
Only thing I got to say is just a little something in Ezekiel and then verse 9 there.
Uh-huh.
Anyway, God, he expected Ezekiel to share every detail of his vision with the exile in Babylon. God, he expected the descendants of the kings of Judah to repent of their sins and not repeat like the sins of their ancestors, like the fathers. And so, anyway, God, he promised to reside among his people and their leaders forever was conditioned on them building their new temple according to not their design, but by God's design, and them turning from their adultery and them not burying their kings in the presence of the Lord in his temple, which could lead them honoring their former those kings more than God.
Exactly. Amen. I think you got a pretty good grasp on the lesson. That's exactly what the lesson is about. That's pretty much it. Thank you so very much. Area code 919, last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line?
Hey, Pastor, I don't have much to add to that. I enjoy the lesson. This is Deacon Fuller.
Okay. Deacon Fuller, let me ask you a question. In what ways do you think that people of God defile the temple today?
Temple today, they smoke on the church land. They took the pastors, they regard the pastor as saying that they're the glory of God. You know, they're so like congregation, you know what I mean? Showing regard to how it can, as a whole in general, look much respect in the way they talk to people in the house. because sometimes it's in God's life, and you get frustrated, uh-huh. things come up. So, I mean, leave the problem stuff away.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you. Let's go to area code 757, last four digits, 5803. 5803. Are you on the line?
I am on the line. Good evening.
Good evening.
Pastor Rogers and everyone. This is Sherry.
Mm-hmm.
And just to kind of go on what I could hear of the gentleman that just was speaking, I think we kind of, or some people in the world, defile God also by worshiping, they're, you know, maybe like talking about astrology, and there's a big thing now with these stones, the different stones that have the different meanings, and, you know, if you wear it for this reason, it keeps away this, and, you know, and I feel that people are worshiping things again more so than God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I hope you kind of understood what I was saying. I don't know what they call it, but there's some, you know, different stones that they tell you, you know, to keep this spirit away, or it'll bring you prosperity, or, mm-hmm. and I'm not sure, you know, about that, but I've heard a lot about it here recently. People are getting more into that.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. Thank you. Let's go to area code 609. Last four digits, 9126. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor. Thank you for the lesson.
Mm-hmm.
Just to piggyback off what the last speaker was talking about, when you were talking about the stones, I just feel like people started not so much as worshiping the stones, but started depending on something else when they couldn't go to church, picking up these mystical stones, I call them mystical stones, and mm-hmm. believing in something outside of, it's still, I think, enough, it's idol worshiping, because you're mm-hmm. believing in something outside of God, the power mm-hmm. of something else outside of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for clarifying that.
That's understandable. I understand that. Let me ask you a question as well. You know, our society seems like it has lost its sense of what is sacred. Most people live their lives thinking or saying that everything is kind of trivial or is kind of passing. Even that attitude is spread into the church. Do you see that in the house of God today?
I do, and not only in the house of God, but also in the community where people are not, they're not glorifying God like they used to, you know. And I believe it's happening more so outside, because we're just really getting back into the church. And it wasn't something I saw before COVID, but I am paying attention to it. So I'm seeing it a little bit more outside of the church versus inside of the church, because I haven't been in the church long enough to say that it's happening within the church. I believe people after 9/11 were cohesive, worshiping God, had a higher power, and then something happened. Where the glory of God is not. They worship other things. They like the mystical stones or the zodiac, whatever, you know. There are something mm-hmm. happened that just kind of removed us from that glory of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I agree 100%. Thank you so very much for that. Ms. Mangum, I want to ask you a question as well. Our worship of God sometimes can be dull and lifeless, and is treated as something, I think, that is man-made. How can we remove that concept from the minds and the hearts of people? Now, I may be wrong, but my statement is, sometimes when our services are dull and lifeless, we treat it like it's man-made. So how do we move that out of the minds and the hearts of folk.
I hear your question, Reverend Rogers, but I'm not sure of how you do that.
Well, I don't know either, but I think one of the things is to have people to experience the presence of God in their own lives. It has to start with the individual, don't you think?
Mm-hmm.
And if the individual has the presence of God in them, then when the individuals, all of them come together who have the presence of God in them, I believe that it elevates the whole service, or it elevates the whole congregation of service. Don't you think? Or am I looking at this a different way?
Yeah, I know what you think. Like the spirit.
Right.
You know, the spirit goes from one to the other.
Right.
In the service, and then the service that get rid of some of that dullness or lifelessness. It puts people on more of a spiritual accord.
Right. Because, see, there's so many people I feel who are living dull lives and lifeless lives. And when you bring that to the church, it makes the services dull and lifeless. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. I'm just looking at it. Does anybody else have any thought about that? Anybody else have a thought about that?
I mean, if you go into the church, Pastor, this is Francis again, if you go into the church and people are not into the service, they're just listening to the word, and there's no, I'm going to use the word, or no spirit there, and it's not necessarily coming from the pastor, but everybody in the congregation is not in the spirit. Yeah, I believe it does. I mean, that dullness does kind of rub off on the entire congregation or some part of the congregation.
Right. And I'm not excluding pastors. Some pastors are lifeless and dull. You know.
I agree.
So, you know, that they're involved
that,
as well.
I agree.
Right. I'm just saying no, but I'm not excluding. Go ahead, Deacon Taylor. Deacon Fuller, go ahead.
I think people come to church with the wrong idea. In fact, thought my dog was barking. With the wrong assumption that they need, they're going to find something in the church that they haven't done during the week.
Mm-hmm.
I think they haven't put it in practice, and they're looking, they're searching. But the problem is like they haven't put their faith into action during the week. So when they come Sunday morning, they're beat up, they toe up, and they can't receive the word because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They did not fast and pray like they're supposed to do. They haven't accepted that God is the only way you get your resolution to most of your problems. And they're trying to do these things through calling me. And that goes back to what you were saying about using the whole desecration of the temple. When we use carnal means, and this is going back to what I heard before about the signs, the different bracelets. I guess the first lady had said on the panel earlier, you're using carnal things, you're bringing this into your temple, and it's unclean. And then you come to church on Sunday, and you're dead. You're spiritually dead, and you're looking for a Lazarus moment that's never going to happen because you didn't do what you were supposed to do during the week.
Mm-hmm. Well, that brings me to another question about why don't we pray for the church? Why don't we pray and ask God to empower the house of God so that even when lifeless, dull people come in it, the Spirit of God is in there to liven them and quicken them up? I think that's another thing that we miss out on, is when we don't pray for the church, when we don't pray and ask God to be there, to be That's what the invocation. When we see invocation in the service, that's the invoking of the Spirit of God. You're asking God to come in. You're opening the door for God. You say, God, come on in. That's what that's about. I think that's part of it as well. Does anybody have any ideas about that?
Yes, Brother Rogers, I think, too, like intercessory ministry, we used to have that. You know, it's just you just came to church. It was a certain time that we came. We just came to church, and we just, you know, we just prayed for the church and for the community and for people. We just, you know, in a circle, and we just, everybody, you know, that wanted to pray, we just, everybody kept praying, and after we got through praying, you know, we just, everybody would just leave, because, you know, you don't want no communication and stuff and nothing to disturb the spirit there. So we did have that. That's just something that we stopped doing.
Okay. Does anybody else have anything they would like to add to the lesson?
I think we should, when you come in, when you come into the church, you know, Holy Spirit come, you know, you bringing it in with you. So if everybody did that, you know, it'd be a spirit-filled, you know, church. That's what I believe.
That's right.
And Pastor Rogers, this is Sherry again. I also believe that's why it's good to have a good, like, worship team or choir before the start of service, because it helps to, you know, get into the spirit and help bring God into the church.
Thank you. Yeah. Anybody else have anything to like that?
She took it out of my mouth.
Well, Digger Fuller, go ahead and pray for us tonight. Go ahead and give us a prayer.
Okay. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for what we have heard and what we have experienced and learned over this night's lessons, Lord. Please, Lord, let us apply this to our hearts. Let us ponder on Ezekiel's experience with God and his relay of message from God to the Israel people. Lord, just let us know when we're out of line, Lord, when our temple is unclean, unfit, unusable, so we can expel those things out there that prevent us, Lord, from acknowledging you and from worshiping you and from just recognizing that you are the one and only true God and there's no substitute for you, Lord. Lord, right now, in each body on this panel, Lord, touch their homes, touch and bless their homes. Bless them, Lord. Keep them from harm and danger, Lord, and bless this First Baptist Church on Grisby Avenue. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you all tonight. Yeah. Thank you all. Y'all have a good night. We'll see you Sunday morning.
All right.
Have a blessed night. Amen. Thank you.
Okay.
Don't forget Sunday.
Good night.
You
all as well. Good night, everyone.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Be blessed. Good night.